Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
This is part 17 in our unfolding series on representing God in the marketplace or the workplace. This one is entitled, Honor Builds a Rested House. Honor Builds a Rested House. We've been speaking variously, particularly in the past few sessions. A lot of the principles that we laid out early on in the series are coming to light in case studies that we've been prosecuting and probing. I love case studies because a story in the Bible, a case study, an event, a circumstance, a narrative, is the principle practiced, is the principle praxis. It's the principle in action. Sometimes you can get so theoretical, you can't see the thing manifest. But a story brings the principle to life. Last week, we saw how that a widowed wife of a deceased prophet who incurred massive debt that threatened slavery on his two sons, how that God came through for them miraculously. I don't want to go through all the principles. We've taught that last week here. It was a critical series. I think of all the sessions so far in this series, last week had the most coverage, most responses. I'm talking about from people outside of this church. Most coverage, most responses, the most shares, even on the posters we did in the week. It seemed that God touched a nerve, not only in this house, but in many people's hearts globally. Now, I want to remind you that we are building neighborly, right? We are relational, and we're touching people variously. And remember, the number of oils was dependent on the extent of the relational infrastructure that the lady had. The number of neighbors determined the number of vessels, and the oil stopped flowing when the number of vessels ran out. In fact, in my notes from last week, I actually had the passage that Gary read today on Paul, an instrument. Skalios, or the Greek there, indicates instrument, or like in James says, he's a chosen vessel of mine, right? And I want to encourage you, build relationally. I had the great privilege of meeting some new ministers there at the meeting yesterday. And we just got on so well. And I realize God is saying, I found you faithful because I see your heart to build relationally. You see, if you're not in it for the right reasons, God can't bring people to you. If your heart is closed, if you're not going to make sacrifices, you're closed off, then why must God expand your relational infrastructure? Right? So I want to encourage you, reach out and bless people. Pour oil into others. Start doing it. Have a pouring disposition within you, even before the vessels come into your house. God will give you vessels into which oil must flow, right? But that disposition must be part of you. So just a reminder, we looked at, remember how Jacob longed for his father's house? And he went back having accumulated a great deal of wealth in serving Laban. God supernaturally gave him store or resource before he went back to, I longed for my father's house. But God enriched the man so that Jacob's house, in which there's purpose, becomes rich. So Jacob connects his house to daddy's house, to Jacob's, to Isaac's house, in which purpose thrives. We looked at Abraham's house. Abraham supported God's house too. Remember I said you must connect your house to God's house. Jacob connected his house to the house of God at In Genesis 28, he had a vision, right? He saw angels ascend and descend. He anointed a rock. He called it Bethel, which means house of. This is the house of God. And he made a vow when he saw what the house of God is. He says, whatever you give me, I will surely give 10%. So a commitment to tithe, to link finances to God's house, was born out of a revelation of what the house means. If you don't have a revelation of tithing, don't tithe, because you're just being legalistic. Right? I want to free everybody. Nobody in this house has to ever give a first fruit. You don't have to ever give a tithe. You don't have to ever give another offering in your life. And everybody said, you better be careful. I'm saying don't do it if you don't have a revelation about it. Don't do it simply to be legally compliant, because it's what everybody is doing, what the house stands for. Because nobody told Jacob to tithe. When he saw what the house is, he said, surely, if this is house, if this is Bethel, surely whatever you give me, I will give 10%. Tell your neighbor, giving is born out of a revelation. Giving is born out of a revelation. Abigail connected her house to God's house. Right? And David was very specific when she intercepted David with that offering, remember? You see, Nabal could not connect his house. But even David recognized, because David says, your house has been spared, not your husband's. Right? David even recognized, we were talking about this in the car coming back from Peter Maritzburg yesterday. I said, there is such a thing as an offering that averts judgment. There's an offering that changes a thing. For example, Jacob gave an offering to Esau. Remember? He placated the anger and the wrath of his brother. And sometimes, if you're hearing the Lord, sometimes through historical dishonor, listen to me very carefully, Nabal represents dishonor to David. Abigail intervenes and says, I'm going to correct the ramifications of dishonor in this house. And I will do it by a lavish expression of honor. I really believe within my heart of hearts. I call it a redemptive offering. An offering that redeems. An offering that changes things. Right? Jesus was sown into the world, not so. He was given as an offering to change things. To change the conditions of sin and darkness. Seed was sown into the earth to change things. And then we looked at Lydia. Remember Lydia's house? Lydia connected her house to God's house in that she used her house for the benefit of God's purposes, vested in and through the apostle Paul. Abraham too connected his house to God's house. 318 servants born where? Everyone say in his house. In his house, but he knew this house, there's a Melchizedek that God had put over our lives. We'll connect all our efforts to supporting the spiritual objectives of our oversight in Melchizedek, right? And when the chips are down, when a brother is in trouble like Lot, we will use the strength of the house to save the. What is that? That's connecting the house to greater purposes. You must learn, please learn this. Connect your resources to a greater purpose. We're sacrificing the next 3 months of our net income, at least mine, and we're sowing it to the apostolic conference, right? You ask, why do you do that? My answer to you is, I have a revelation. I can't explain it, right? It's hard to explain something to someone else that can't see what you see. When someone, if a blind man is blind and the one who sees tries to explain a reality to him, it's going to be very, very difficult because he doesn't have a view of things. And so I really want to encourage us to take steps of faith. Tell your neighbor, connect your house to God's house. Okay, I sent the text on the church group last night for you to read the story that we're going to probe today. It's the story about the Shunammite woman, right? Everyone say Shunammite. So she had a house too, but she learns how to connect this house to purposes far beyond her, right? And so if you're taking notes, I'll share my notes with you later on, in the course of maybe later today. Elisha in the narrative represents spiritual oversight, just for your comprehension. A couple of people involved in this narrative, prominently Elisha. Spiritual oversight, spiritual father. Then there's his servant who is Gehazi. Everyone say Gehazi. Gehazi means valley of vision. He too cannot see properly. Valley of vision. He's like Lot, veiled, right? And there's evidence of this in, if you read the rest of the stories, around this story. Then you get the Shunammite woman. Everyone say Shunammite. She comes from a city called Shunem. She's not named, right? It's like the lady in the other story, a certain widow, right? Of the wife of the son of the, these unnamed individuals. At least we know Lydia, we know Abigail. So this woman must be protesting in heaven right now, saying, why wasn't I named in the scripture? Like I said, God is very deliberate in how he wrote the text. God is interested in the known and the unknown, the well-known and the unknown. She's named after the city in the Bible. The Bible calls her specifically the Shunammite. She's from Shunem, so the character of the city becomes her native disposition. She's named after the city, and Shunem means two resting places, right? Her sleep or its sleep. And sleep is what? The most powerful depiction of rest. Two resting places, so the imagery here is double rest. Everyone say double rest. Now remember early on in the series, I said to you, when Noah was born, his father Lamech said, this one will redeem us from the curse that the Lord inflicted upon the ground. That's workplace environments that have now become antagonistic and harsh. When Noah was born, Lamech, his father, said, this one will redeem us from the curse of the ground that the Lord God inflicted upon the earth. In other words, Noah, and what does Noah mean, by the way? Noah means rest. Noah is the embodiment of rest. By the way, Pastor Ralph Elia has started a series on the spirit of entrepreneurship. I think today is his third session, right? And I will encourage you to please follow it. You must follow it in your spare time in the week. I think it's powerful. And I think in the first session, he dealt with Noah as a businessman, the first businessman who built. He was into civil engineering. He built a massive ship, right? He built something never, ever seen before in his day. I think God is saying something. If a lot of people, from what I'm seeing within the apostolic circles, are talking economy, finance, grace, entrepreneurship, business, tell your neighbor, God is saying something. I think we're on the button here in terms of hearing God and what to speak. God is definitely saying something. And you know, Ralph is a trusted servant of the Lord whom we love, admire, and deeply respect. And I can vouch for his accuracy, his spirit, his heart, his genuineness. So please access those when you have it. I will also, in the week, share with you the links of the 5 YouTube online series we have done on business. Remember we did that? And we had speakers every time. Pastor Thamo was even one of our speakers then, where I interviewed him via Q&A, right? I want to reflight those things because there's some real gems that were released in that series. The husband here is, the husband in the story is married to a Shunem, the Shunammite woman, unnamed also. For me, he's imperceptive of spiritual realities. He is unintelligent. He's not as bad as Nabal, but he's in that category. He's no spiritual intelligence. He lacks spiritual responsibility, right? And there's their son that is born to them, which is the next generation, and issues of purpose and destiny. There's also a king reference in the story, which is the man of influence, political power and authority that can make things happen, right? So you might ask, why is this marketplace focused? Well, there are various references to marketplace in the story. You get a domestic dwelling of a house, and there's the mention of a field or farm, some versions say, in the text. So there's workplace references, there's marketplace or business references. You'll see a reference to the time of the reapers. Now, reaping is when seeds have been sown, plants are grown, and it's now time for harvest. Everyone say harvest time. Now, if you read the text, and I taught you last week, read it slowly, methodically. Don't ignore the details. Tell your neighbor again, don't ignore the details. So if you came across the time when the sun went into the field and it says, the time of reaping. Oh, that's a big clue for me. That's harvest. It means there was like a bumper crop and it's profit, time to profit from previous labor. In other words, it was a time to assess profit-making endeavors, right? The time of harvest, there was profits. Later on, this lady would come to ask for a land, a house, not just says a house and a field back after the 7-year famine, right? And the king gave her the house, the field. The Bible says he gave her three things, the house, the field, and also he gave her the accumulation of 7 years of profits from the day she left until the day she came back. That's marketplace, right? So let's look at the story. Now, time is running, and time is always my biggest enemy when I'm up here. Okay, look at 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8, right? So I might not read everything simply because of time, but for the record, for those of you viewing via live stream, it's 2 Kings chapter 4 from verse 8 to 37. It's a long story. And then also from chapter 8 from verse 1 to 7. So there's an intermission here. There's a long story in 2 Kings chapter 4. Then in 2 Kings 5, 6, and 7, Elisha's busy with national things, a lot of things going on. And then there's a 7-year famine in that process. This lady is warned of the famine and what to do. And after the famine, she returns home and accumulates 7 years of profit from the day she left up to that point. So a lot going on in the story, okay? One fact that stands out more than any other single thing in this narrative is the principle of honor. Everyone say honor. It's, for me, probably the most singular important principle in this text. Her system of honor ensured economic prosperity. You cannot ignore the link between her success, the success of this household in the marketplace, and the internal disposition of deep respect and honor she has for Elisha. So, let's just read a few verses. It came one day when Elisha passed over to Shunem. Remember what is Shunem? Double rest, right? Two resting places. And there was a prominent woman. Everyone say prominent woman. What was Lydia? Wasn't she too a prominent woman, right? I really feel, Pastor Thomas mentioned something to us on Friday. He has been mentioning it in his messages to the Gate Santon community, how that the spirit of espionage in Daniel's context, Daniel, the official espionage, sprinkled these boys. And the Hebrew word implies a kind of ambassadorial anointing and a rise up to prominence. Everyone say prominence. I want you to think differently about yourself. Right? Think differently. Do you know that, for example, if you dress in a certain way, it affects the way people treat you? Because people are people, right? Dress shabbily, you get treated shabbily. Dress with a measure of decorum and excellence, and suddenly people will even engage you differently. Now, I want you all to dress your mind differently. Think excellently about who you are. You are God's royal ambassador. royal son sent into the marketplace to represent God in all that you do. Everyone in this house, under the sound of my voice, in whatever business endeavor you're involved in, or marketplace, workplace, labor position you occupy presently, I want you to upgrade everything. Tell your neighbor, upgrade everything. If it needs, now please listen to, listen to the spirit of what I'm saying. Don't listen to just what I'm saying. I'm not just talking about, for example, buy better clothes and present yourself differently. That might, is part of that. But it all starts with a mentality. It all starts with knowing who you are. But the natural man is not looking for spiritual things. The natural man looks for natural things. And then hearts are open and you can speak into those environments. But I know there's prominence coming to Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Tell your neighbor, prominence. But you know, you can't have the profile of the prominent without having the heart of honor in a prominent person. Many of us want the prominence externally, but we don't want the profile. We don't want the internal principles that make for prominence. If you want to be a Lydia, honor your Paul. If you want to be a prominent Shunammite, honor your Elisha. It's very, very simple. I want to be as basic and as simple as possible today. But has not God been saying the same things, it seems, to us over and over, almost weekly now? But some people still haven't got it, right? And I want to encourage you, don't just be honorable politically. Be honorable from your heart. Don't just do it because everybody else is doing it. And don't just posture because you want to be seen to be, because many can just play the part. If it's not an internal thing, it cannot be an actionable thing. It's an attitude before it's an action. It's a state of the heart before it's an expression of the hand, right? Everything you do externally must be driven from within you. And I've said to you over and over again, violate all you want to, which you must not, but don't violate the principle of honor. Because it is one of the most serious and lethal things you can do. There was a prominent woman and she persuaded him to eat food. Now, everyone say a day. This specific day, she saw the man of God, Elisha, come in. And initially, it was simply good manners, being hospitable, bring him in to feed him, give him some food, right? It was so as often, everyone say as often. So one day led to as often. So he would frequent Shunem quite frequently, up and down. Elisha is in and out. She's noticing this. So it was as often as he passed by, she turned in there to eat food, right? She turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, this guy is no leader. This husband of hers is very, very silent in the whole narrative. In fact, when there's a problem and the child gets a headache in the field, he says, take him to his mother. It's, for me, it's irresponsible, right? He's not even involved in chapter 8 when she's coming back to get the land back. He's nowhere to be seen, right? And again, I want to appeal, as I've done previously, husbands and wives, be on the same page when it comes to spiritual devotion. Be on the same page when it comes to understanding spiritual realities. Be on the same page when it comes to honor of spiritual fathers, right? Don't let your wife's strength forever cover up for your weakness. Don't let your husband's strength forever cover up for your weakness. Yes, the one does cover the other. But how is it when both are strong? Right? I want to do a case study in the series on Priscilla and Aquila. It's not just one weak and the other strong. It's both couples pushing the process and the purposes of the Lord together. Right? Bump your neighbor, if you're married, to them next to you and say, honey, we are going places in the spirit. Amen. initially she shared her food with Elisha, right? She blessed him materially because in her view, she was the recipient of spiritual blessing. Right, let me quickly go over this. For me, it's elementary, but we have a whole lot of new people that I'm not assuming anything. Galatians 6:6 says, "The one who is taught the word ought to share in all good things with the one who teaches him." That's not Randolph Barnwell's opinion. That is a biblical principle, right? He who teaches you, it should be your privilege and your honor to share with them practically or materially in any way that God leads you with them. It's an absolute biblical thing. Although some ministers in the earth take advantage of this, I know, and they bleed and fleece the sheep, we are not that way at all inclined. Right? But I know it is a principle. If you honor those materially who bless you spiritually, right? There's a huge blessing in that. Amen. Pastor Thomas spoke of the house that they're building across the road from the church. And it's not for them, it's for to receive guests from all over the world. And they're really pushing the process. And he just mentioned a need. And I wrote it in my book immediately. I had a black book while he was talking, and I wrote it immediately. And we got home and immediately released 50,000. I'm thinking, I can't place value on what you give to me spiritually. You have a need materially, and you're building a house, not for yourself, it's for the nations, right? I don't count the cost and how it will disadvantage us or the ministry, right? You cannot place value on grace. Everyone say grace is priceless. Right? You cannot place value on the grace of God that you receive. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 9 says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." If anyone ever questions the relevance of Old Testament law for New Testament believers, here is part of my response. In my book on first fruits, in the penultimate chapter, which is one of the longest chapters in the book, I wrote almost a defense of this very thing, because people say it's Old Testament. But there is a place for the relevance of Old Testament law for New Testament believers. And this is a classic portion, and I covered in the book, but Paul said this. First, he says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while the ox is threshing the grain." They use oxen to thresh the grain. And the Levitical law says, don't put a guard over the ox's mouth or muzzle him while he is threshing the grain. In other words, if the ox wants to eat while he is threshing, let the ox eat. Please don't call me an ox. And then he says, I like this. Go back to verse 9. "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." Paul is very clear. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Why was that written, Paul argues? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. And if you're still confused, he adds, "If we have sowed to you spiritual things, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" Okay? So God put that Old Testament law in for the sake of New Testament believers, that if there's any confusion about how and or if they should honor servants of God financially or materially, then the Bible settles it. Tell your neighbor, the Bible settles it. This is not human perception. This is biblical principle. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. "The elders will rule well," and an elder is a spiritual father in this context, right? The elder is a father. We are the senior elders of this house. "If we rule well," and we strive to do that, "they must be considered" what? "Worthy of double honor," which is not simply, as Pastor Thomas said yesterday, it's not simply respect, or I think highly of Pastor Randolph and Renee, right? It's not just of mental perception, they are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those, all of them, but especially those who work hard at what? Preaching and teaching, right? And the next verse says, for the scripture says, Paul quotes this in two places in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians and in Timothy. And he re-quoted, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And threshing wheat is a symbol of doctrine, the teaching of doctrine, right? The labor, and he quotes another text, the laborer is worthy of his wages. One more, Romans 15:26. This is for me, it's like elementary 101. But some things aren't elementary for many people. They battle with certain things. I just feel I need to set some of you free. Right? Be set free by the power of the biblical truth that you are hearing. Right? Be set free in the name of Jesus. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So there was this administration that Paul had as part of his apostolic responsibility to receive funds and administrate them to the giving of to the poor. Then he says, yes, they were pleased. So these folk at Macedonia and Achaia are so-called non-Jewish believers. And they're ministering to the poor saints where? At Jerusalem, and there's Jews at Jerusalem. So you get Gentiles and Jews. Gentiles are ministering to poor Jews, in other words. And then he says, yes, they were pleased to do, and they are indebted. The Gentiles are indebted to the Jews, so they were very pleased to help these guys out. And I like this, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Again, you get the exchange of the material for the spiritual, okay? The material for the spiritual. And so I really want to encourage you all to be set free from reticence. I'm just picking up reticence, reluctance, slow moving in the reference to this. We can talk of honor all we want to until the cows or the oxen come home, right? And you're going to make this thing practical. Got to make it practical. When we decided we're releasing my net income for the net, not touching it. It's going straight to the conference, right? It's born out of a revelation that the capacity to release financial or material things is born out of a revelation of what does spiritual fathering and the management of the purposes of God represent to me. Now, in 2 Kings, go back to 2 Kings. So, 2 Kings 4 and verse 8. Elisha's frequenting Shunem. She says to her husband, behold now. What does behold mean? Come on, talk to me. What does the word behold mean? Open your eyes, Brew. She's telling her husband, Brew, open your eyes. Can't you see something that's playing itself out in front of you? Behold. In other words, it's like he couldn't see. Like she has to provoke him. Open your eyes, brother, husband. Right? I perceive. And what is perception? I see. To see. To perceive. The Hebrew word here is yada. Right? It literally means to discern or to experience. Right? To make known to oneself, or to make oneself know. So, you see, what you can't perceive, you can't receive. We've taught this. If something is close to you, if something is not within the scope of your, I like to say it like this, if you can't behold it, you will never hold it. You can't grasp it. If the thing is not beheld, it will never be held. Be accessed, right? So, behold now, I perceive. And what she says, she did not say, this is a man. Look at the words. She didn't even say, this is a man of God. Look at the words carefully. She said, this is a holy man of God. She is saying, you see a man maybe, I don't see what you see. I see a man from God, from above. And not just that. Holy means, what does holy mean? The word means separate, distinct, ineffable, unique. That's what the word holy means. When you say holy is the Lord, you're saying you are separate and apart from all others. You are ineffable, indescribable. Words cannot accurately or adequately describe you, God. You are unique in a category all by yourself. You are holy. In fact, the word holy in New Testament language means to be set apart for sacred use. Everyone say set apart for sacred use. So in referencing holy to Elisha, she's referencing purpose, that there's a unique use or purpose this man of God has within our world. And open your eyes to this reality. Open your eyes to this reality. I cannot keep up with Pastor Thamo's work pace. It is like, and he often says, I set my face as a flint, like Jesus did towards Jerusalem, right? And it inspires me all the time when I look at him, at the pace and the determination and the zeal, the passion attached to spiritual things. And I want to encourage all of you. You see, if Elisha represents a chariot, which he does, not so? Last week we did this. He represents speed. He represents more momentum. But some of us haven't, let me be honest, some of you have been with me for a long time. You're lagging significantly because you haven't been keeping pace with the speed of things. Amen? Honor is not a theory. Honor is a practical reality. Elisha understood this because if he wanted double portion, his father said to him, if you see me when I am taken, you get what I got. And that's why the Bible says Elisha did not let him out of his sight. 15 years. Washed his hands. Nobody is getting anything of any spiritual significance through a lackadaisical attitude. God will not offload significant things to the lazy, to the indolent, to the imperceptive, to the casual, to the que sera, sera. What must be, as long as I am blessed, nobody but me. That kind of attitude will not receive a significant deposit from God. This lady knew, this is not just a man, this is a man, even say of God. This is a man of God. He's not just a man of God, he's a holy man of God. And she's not just alluding to his purity. Holy means separate, set apart for specific use. She realizes if Shunem is going to be blessed, if this Shunammite woman is going to be blessed, I'm locking into that purpose. I'm going to connect this house to that purpose. Right? I'm going to lock in because I have a field where my husband is working in the marketplace. And what happens in this house blesses the field. She knew it, right? And I really want to encourage us all, make the connection. Make the connection between your house and the house of God, which is the purposes of God running swiftly. The husband is totally, like I said, imperceptive, right? Totally imperceptive. You know, some credit can be granted to him. Let's not be too harsh on this guy, right? Let's just give him a few points here and there. I think he should be credited for the fact that not once did he forbid her. He didn't put roadblocks in front of her. He didn't say, you wife, it is written, I am the head of this house, and thou shalt listen to me. If I can't see, you won't see. She did not limit the wife, in terms of the wife's intended expressions of honor, respect, right? She allowed her latitude to express that, right? But still, I just perceive that he missed the boat. And the opportunity of a great, great privilege of a husband and wife jointly honoring the man of God in unison, in oneness, to a significant degree, that I believe would have opened up even a greater portal of blessing over the family. right? Remember both the husband, last week's story, both the husband who was deceased and the surviving wife were described as servants of Elisha. Remember? He was a servant and she said, your maid servant. They were basically on the same page. Abigail honored David. Nabal did not honor David. Two different pages, right? Ananias and Sapphira were a married couple. Both lied to God, right? Please don't both lie. At least one of you tell the truth. Save the other one, you know? And it was around finances. It was around the value of an offering that the first death in the New Testament church took place. And what did Peter say? You didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Ghost. But Peter's standing there, and they're lying to the apostle, not respecting him, not honoring him as the holy man of God right in front. So they can do what they think they can do, but little do they know. Peter was the representation of a God against whom they cannot lie. They cannot lie. Amen? So it's very important that you see this. Both Boaz and Ruth honored Naomi. You read the text carefully. Husband and wife honored Naomi, right? They were on the same page. Even when Obed was born, their baby, what did they do? They took Obed, and on whose lap did they place it? They placed it on Naomi's lap, and the prophecy went out, today a son has been born, not to Ruth. A son has been born to Naomi. What's that? That's husband and wife on the same page, willingly offering up a first fruit son to a father. It's an image of the first fruit principle. Like Abraham offered Isaac, or rather, yeah, Isaac as a first fruit reality. So I really want to encourage you, same page for both husband and wife. Verse 10. Okay, I won't finish this, unfortunately. You have to come back for part two. By the way, we're going back to Pietermaritzburg this afternoon for the dedication of Pastor Alvis and Rashila's building, right? It's supposed to be short today. And everybody said, and who's saying amen, yeah? And we still got fellowship. Okay, now verse 10. I won't finish it. I'll just cover a few principles and we can always carry on. Verse 10. She said, now this is her plan. She sees Elisha coming frequently in and out, initially gave him food. She says to her husband, I want to suggest something to you. Can we go into the bedroom? I'm just dramatizing. I need to have a serious talk with you. Oh, you who cannot see what I see. Right? Behold, this man, holy man of God. Let us make a little walled upper room, not a basement. She put the man of God above them and not below them. Because she understands, we learned this from Dr. Segi. He said, grace flows downward. It's a posture of humility already present in the house. Let us make a walled upper chamber. And notice, brethren, she did not say, let's erect a tent in the backyard, a temporary dwelling. This is permanent structural adjustment to the house. This is calling in architects and saying, amend that portion of the house, build an upper room. This is buying bricks, buying wood, buying mortar, right? Paint, hiring laborers. This is significant effort. Her efforts at honor, in other words, you know, I wrote in the notes somewhere here, she wasn't content, and I highlighted the words when I typed the text into my notes. By the way, I have about 30 pages here, just on this one narrative. When I highlighted the notes into my text and I started highlighting, I highlighted and Elisha passed by the house. And then he turned in there. Everyone say he passed by? Say he turned in there for food. Right? She wasn't happy with that. You are not passing my house by. In fact, I'm past you simply turning in occasionally. This is not going to be fleeting and on the off occasion whenever you hear that you turn in. You are now going to live here, right? Right? I'm going to make structural accommodation possible for you. I will structurally adjust my house. You know, when I think of that, just that phrase, structurally adjust my house. Say it loud with me. Structurally adjust my house. This house must be structurally, gate as a corporate, structurally adjusted to accommodate the principle of honor for the servants of the Lord. Right? We build it into our systems. On the first of every month, we take 10% of whatever touched the church account, whatever. Right? And we add a little more percentage to that. It's never just 10%. It's always above. And we will EFT that on the first without fail. My preference is to do it at 6 a.m. in the morning. I treat it so urgently. It must be done without delay. It must be done now. It must be done urgently. And it goes to our spiritual father. We bless the man of God, the holy man of God, right? That is a non-negotiable. I can be anywhere in the world. This weekend, I will be in Malawi. Right? This weekend, I will be in Malawi. And I know on the first, I will be there. But on the first that morning, it will be done from the office. It can be done in my absence. Why? It's installed as a structural adjustment to the house. Right? It will never be violated. The same occurs with our personal finances. The same occurs with our personal finances. I'm finding, listen carefully, many people have cosmetic honor, but they don't have structural honor. You're painted with honor externally, but structurally in your being, it's not there. Right? And all we have to do is test it. If ever spiritual realities compete with earthly urgencies, many people put the spiritual reality in the back door in favor for personal preference. Right? I'm saying to this house, those days are over. If you want the blessing of double rest, which I'll only get to talk about next week, if you want the Shunem blessing, if you want this principle of double rest operative in your house, your field, and even after 7 years, even if you are displaced, you don't lose a day of profits. This is a very powerful story. Not so? Think about it. She was displaced for 7 years. After those of you read the story know that Elisha warns her, hey, girl, there's coming a famine in this place for seven years. Go. He didn't tell her where to go. He says, go wherever you want to. Go and sojourn wherever. You make the decision. But don't stay here. Because it's hard times here. It's different to Elijah. Elijah did not tell the widow of Zarephath, go from here. He said, stay here, God will provide for you here. In Elisha's day, he tells this, I call her a widow because the husband's there, but he's not there, right? In a sense, she's like husband leaderless. He tells her, Balega, remove yourself from here because there's a 7-year famine. Please take the time over the next few days, because there's no midweek meeting, so you got the time, right? Take the time to read from chapter 1 to chapter 8, because we're just reading chapter 4 and chapter 8. Get a holistic view of what's happening here in the nation and in the story. Elisha, like Elijah, is engaging kings. There's wars taking place. There's Naaman, the Assyrian general, that is healed of his leprosy. Lots of things are going on. But the first person, not even the king, the first person to be informed of an impending famine is the Shunammite. If I was Elisha, why don't you tell the king? I think surely he can broadcast it on his Facebook profile and the whole nation will know. You can let the news go viral. Surely everybody needs to know of the ensuing famine, not so? But who's first to be informed? The women who mastered structural honor. I'm telling you, brethren, I am telling you by the Spirit of the Lord, you will not lose a day of profit in 7 years when you put these things in place. Time for cosmetic honor is over. This must be a reality in your heart. You know, I was, we got back from POA, and I was a bit late. I had to do some things at a mall. I came back, and I was tired, but I immediately sat down. I read the text again, and I was reading all the principles, going over the notes, etc. And the Lord said this to me, "I've observed your honor, and when hard times hit this nation, when famine is global, you and your house will not lose a day's profits." Right? I have it as a witness in my spirit. Never, ever underestimate the power of consistent honor over time. Gary, that graphic with the graph. I put my notes through Notebook LM. That was lovely. I'll share all the slides with you. But I was most impressed by this one. Now think about this. We'll come to the other principles in the story next time I preach. But the way she honored Elisha, she was the first to be informed of this famine. Elisha said, "Get out and go, just go." Obviously, in the time of being away from Shunem, squatters would have come on a field. Maybe there were some people even squatting in Elisha's bed in the upper room. Right? They would have been invaded. There was this ravaging effects of the famine. Think about it. I wrote here somewhere in my notes. She was away for 7 years. 7 times 365 is approximately 2,555, if my memory serves me correct. Okay, I've got the value somewhere here in the text. 2,555 days is a long time to be away from home. Right? She was away from home. They had a farming business, agriculture, how we know that. The reapers in the field, remember, when the sun died, right? And now think about it. You leave home and there's no agricultural activity for 7 years. Not one day's labor because of what? There's no rain, there's famine, nobody is growing any crops. Then the Bible says this, watch. After the famine lifted, she came back to get a house and a field back. Her husband is nowhere to be seen. I'm not sure what happened to the guy. Right? He's nowhere to be seen. And the Bible now says she approaches the king. Now, if you go back, just go back to 2 Kings 4. Earlier on, when this woman was so kind to Elisha, right? Verse 11. One day he came in there. One day Elisha came up to this lady's house and he turned to the upper chamber where she built. And what did he do? There's a lot of rest in the story, right? And the Bible says she put a bed in there, she put a table, she put a chair, and she put a lampstand. Four things she put in. And all of them have specific meaning. But the bed denotes rest. So he came up there to rest because he is in Shunem, which means double rest. And this lady is the epitome of this, called the Shunammite woman. So he's teaching her how to rest. Verse 12. He said to Gehazi. So obviously, Gehazi is also accommodated. Don't play with it. Gehazi is thrown in. Right? It's like a lot next to Abraham. He's like thrown into the pile. Right? We assume he's there because he's mentioned in the story all the time next to Elisha. So Elisha says to him, "Call this Shunammite." Everyone say, "This Shunammite." This, don't read it, "this Shunammite." Call this double-rested woman. Call this woman that has mastered the principle of not sweating to get results, but mastering principles to come into rest. Right? You husbands, today at some stage in your engagements with your wife, say, "This Shunammite." Don't be shunned by the Shunammite. That principle will bring you into rest. I'm just joking. And he called her. Gehazi calls her. And I like this. She stood before him. Now, most versions say she stood in the doorway, even later on, right? She knew, "I don't come into your precincts. While it's my house, I built it for you. I stand in the doorway. I know my boundaries. I will not transgress even the slightest. I will not transgress and take for granted, even though it's my money, it's my house, it's my efforts. But you, this is a holy precinct because you are here. This is divine purpose. I will be very careful. I really want to say there's so much flippancy today in the modern church when it comes to honor. I constantly tell you, not an iota of a fraction of a thought, negative thought, ever comes into my mind in reference to Pastor Thamo, Marola Naidu, and all of their children and grandson. Not, this is before the Lord. It never happens. I can't stress it more. It's impossible. Not that it's impossible, but I've so guarded my heart that even if I try, there's alarm bells. I put an alarm system in my being. They brew even if you try. It goes, woo, woo, don't stay, right? You must have an internal warning system. This is not the attitude to adopt. This is not the path to transgress. And when he called her, she stood before him. Notice this, verse 13. This is a lovely story. He said to him, now say to her, he's speaking to her through his servant Gehazi. Behold, I like this, what he says to her. You have been very careful for us. Some versions say, I'm using an older version of the NASB here. He said, you've taken much trouble and you've been very careful with all this care. What can I do for you? You know, most of us here would say, hallelujah, Jesus. This is the time to make my request known. Because most people think transactionally. Pastor Thomas hammered this yesterday. For those of you there, we have this transactional negotiation mindset. I can only do for God as long as I'm the beneficiary in some respect. I don't think like that at all. I will do irrespective whether he blesses me or doesn't deliver me. I will not bow my knee before Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Right? And look what he offers her. Hey, girl, do you want a word into the king? I have contacts. I can put a word in for the king for you right now. This field and business of your husband can go to the next level. Name it and claim it. Right? Or even the captain of the army. In other words, do you need a military favor? I know they're charging a huge amount for alarm systems in Shunem these days. You can't afford one. But I can talk to the captain of the army. You can have guards right now guarding all your properties. I can organize a shield of protection for you. Right? How many of you would love this offer right now if the man of God comes to you and says, who can I use? Hayden, I want to put a good word in you to Ramaphosa. Right now, he'll make it happen for you. Right? Or the commander of the army, or the police force, but maybe not the police force, of the army, I'm not sure where the persons are right now. You sorted, bro. Protection, preservation for the future, you sorted. I like this woman. She answered, I live among my own people. I'm happy. I dwell among my own people. I read into this as follows. I'm neighborly, she's saying. I got context. My strength is my people. My strength is the principle of family. What did Naomi, what did Ruth say to Naomi? I'll talk more to that next week. I would love to have gone there now, right? But let's leave that because it'll take me on a detour. She said, I live among my own people. I don't need external context. I'm confident in the power of relational infrastructure that I presently have. I don't need anything. And then the text says in verse 14, he said, what is then to be done for her? Gehazi tells Elisha, she has no son. And by the way, now we can understand this guy is old, right? So we forgive him. The old bali, yeah. Right? The guy is old. In other words, how do you read this? Past the age of childbearing. That's how I read it. Old as in impotent, unable to procreate and bear a son. God's about to change impossibilities on every level in this house. Things about to drastically alter. Truly she has no son, and her husband is old. He said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in again. Where does she stand? She doesn't come barging in. Oh, the man of God called me. Hallelujah. Said, no, 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 I know. I'll stand in the doorway. And then it says, he said, things are about to drastically change for you by this time next year. By this time next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, and notice the terms of reference. She calls him Lord. Did not Hannah call Eli Lord when Eli even misunderstood her? My Lord, all these principles in the Old Testament are valid for us as New Testament believers. Oh, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant, right? The woman conceived and bore a son at that season next year, just as Elisha had said to her. Now, there's thousands of principles there. I'll leave that for next time. I want to jump straight to chapter 8. When, after the famine, now she comes back. Who does she come back to? Talk to me. But did not 7 years before, an offer to engage the king was made available to her? And what does she do? She says, no, I'm not in this relationship for leverage. A lot of people think like that. I will connect to the house so long as there's persons in the house that can benefit and bless me, I'll give my part. She says, I'm not transactional. Right? I'm covenantal. Right? And then the king, the offer to the king or to the military leader was made available to her by Elisha. She desisted. I dwell among my own people. 7 years after the famine, there's no produce agriculturally. She comes back and she manages to get an audience with the king. I think like this. God never forgot a seven-year offer. An offer made 7 years ago was brought into a future. I want to say this to you, God has never forgot. Based upon your expressions of honor, respect, and structural honor, I'm not talking cosmetic honor, deep heart level things. I want to say to this house, we serve a God who remembers. Remember my message on remember me, O God, right? We serve a God who remembers. God never forgets a seven-year offer. And might I say to anyone for whom this is relevant today, hear the word of the Lord to you. God is about to bring you before kings. And kings are going to make things happen for you. If you read it, just quickly, we'll take a minute. 2 Kings 8. We'll take a quick minute. Right? So, Elisha spoke to the woman whose son had been restored to life, saying, arise, go with your household, sojourn wherever you can sojourn. The Lord has called for a famine. It will even come in the land for 7 years. The woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. I like this. Immediate obedience. Everyone say immediate obedience. She did not say, oh, you promised me earlier a son. The guy died. You had to raise him again from the dead. There's a bit of a... I must trust you again now with a serious thing like there's an economic famine coming. Might I say to this house and all listening, there is an economic famine coming globally. Mark my words. These narratives are in the biblical text to teach us how to engage famines and how to survive famines. Part of your arsenal must be install solid principles of honor and reflexive immediate obedience. Right? And she went to the lands of the Philistines and she lived there 7 years. Verse 3. At the end of the 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines and she went out to appeal to the king for her house and her field. I like this. Say house and the field. She realized not just, I don't want the posy only. Right? I want the posy and the property. I want the field. Right? Field is the business. Field is my workplace. Field is marketplace. Is where I make profit. Is where what's going to sustain me in my household for the long-term future. Verse 4. The king was talking amazingly, coincidentally, at the day of her appointment. Who is there talking to the king? Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. And he was perhaps just talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, the king's asking Gehazi, please relate to me all the great things that Elisha had done. of all the 16 great things that Elisha did, 16 powerful miracles, this Gehazi chose to. I mean, if I was Gehazi, I wouldn't have chose this one. You want Elisha's credentials? The king asks. I would have maybe chose something like really amazing. But he, by God's leading, starts to recount how this woman treated Elisha, how she had a son. The son died. Elisha raised him from the dead. Right? I'll skip a few there. Gehazi said, just the last part of the one. Gehazi said, oh Lord, my king, this is the woman. She just happened to be walking in. You must get ready for some God coincidences. Right? And this is a son. The son was there. Let's do the maths. I think this guy was at least 20 years old at this time. Why? So he was born, right? And when he went out into the field, he had occasion without supervision to go. He probably was a preteen by that stage. He dies, I think, round about, my guess, please, it's not in the Bible. This is Randolph's educated guess. Don't quote me on this. They'll shoot you down. So I'm just looking into it a bit more. About 12, 13, and he's raised from the dead. The seven-year famine starts. 7 years have passed. The guy's about 20 years old, and he's coming back. Right? The next generation. He's next in line to take over the property. God is ensuring generational perpetuity. Gehazi said, my Lord, this is the woman and the son whom Elisha restored to life. Listen, why could Elisha restore her to life? In what room was the boy restored to life? In the very room of honor. The room of honor became the room of resurrection. That miracle became the talking point. At the moment that she comes in to get her prophet from the house and the field. Please restore to me my house and my field. Listen to what I need to say this to you. I heard the Lord clearly last night. God is saying he's going to give many of you supernatural miracles. That's going to become talking points of officials in high places. It's going to become conversational points. And it's not without consequence. It's not an end in and of itself. Because that talking point is going to meet your much more serious need that you have just experienced. You want your house and your field back. Right? Look at the text, 8. Verse 8. When the king asked the woman, she related it to him. The king, I like this. So she relates the whole story to the king. The king appoints for her a certain officer. Some versions say official. How's that? You get your personal official from the royal court appointed to you to take care of your legal business without a fee. That's powerful. We need some legal aid from kings. And notice the instruction. Call this official. You take care of this woman's business. Restore all that was hers, all the produce of the field, from the day she left until now. That was 2,550 days before. Think about this. Put that graphic up. Gareth, think about this. So you mean this lady, year one, year two, right up to year seven, right? So the honor is the big thing in our house. And now she leaves, and you tell me, without working for a day for 7 years, you lady are going to get the profits. And I don't just think that's where the graph is like this. For those of you who don't know what ROI is, return on investment, right? There's a return on investment that is compounded here. Right, over the years, a cumulative investment or compounded returns, they call it, over the years. So it's a huge amount that the lady is accessing. That's marketplace blessing, not so? Everyone say marketplace blessing. God does not forget. Okay? It seems as though from year one, there's dislocation, famine. Your dislodgement sometimes is preparation to receive a bounty that you are adequately prepared for. Many reasons, I'll get into those next time, but one of the most powerful reasons is this: a system of honor for authentic, holy men of God and the purposes of God that were housed in her upper room. I don't know many people in this famine, 7-year famine, probably had a bad experience, not this woman. First to be informed, told what to do, go. When you come back, you will not lose a day of profit. That for me is powerful. God redeems time. God redeems lost opportunities. And if you, let me say this, if you've made mistakes, but in your heart there's been structural, authentic honor, God will bless you. God covers up gaps. God blesses you and gives you great, great harvests of profit and blessings that will significantly bless you and your posterity. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Close your eyes. This is a very serious word to me. I was sitting in my dining area, mulling over the word. I had my laptop open. Didn't want to be in my office because of all the lightning last night. And so I brought it up, and I was just praying. And I heard, if ever I heard the voice of the Lord, I was mulling over. And God said to me, your future is secure. Don't worry, you will be well taken care of. There will be an increment, a return on your investments made from the structural systems of honor that you have lodged within your corporate church life and also your personal life. God will take care of you. Marketplace blessings, workplace blessings, are not a priority to be sought after. All you must focus on is the installation of biblical principles for today's lesson on honor, of honor within your life, and see the blessing of the Lord break forth upon you in a brand new way. I think this surpasses the miracle of the widow of Zarephath, whose cruse of oil did not fail for 3.5 years. I also personally think this surpasses the miracle in the widow's house, whose sons were threatened with slavery, where she poured oil in vessels and sold and lived on the rest. I think this is a step up. This is a level up of things where a singular principle of honor ensured that a seeming loss of 7-year productivity be restored to her and her house, and now her grown-up son, who is eligible of an heir to the estate, perpetuity of generational wealth building, is restored to this family. Open your eyes, just one moment. I can't give you details. But as we got home from POA, one of my sons called and had a significant financial breakthrough. And I was about to sit and start mulling over the word. It was in the car, rather, before we go home. And this word came. And the Lord said to me, you see what I'm talking about? Telling me. Now, God talks to me like in strange ways. Like I hear in my spirit, you see what I mean? You know what I mean, Randolph? You know what I mean? I'm talking about, right? I'm telling you, these principles work. These principles work, right? And just at the Friday night before POA, we had supper with Pastor Thumb and the rest of the brothers. It was powerful. In fact, we spoke theology and principles way into the night. It was like a God moment. I went back to my hotel room, and I called Renee, and I said, this is what God said to me. This one. We're blessing that ministry, this, and we're doing it tonight. Don't we obey immediately, right? And we did it. All making the Gate Global family and the hands of our father, the Aaron and her principle, making the hands strong, right? And we get this testimony. The Lord said to me, the first of many. The first of many. And I want to encourage you. All of you are now going to see blessings, not only when you die, that are going to fall upon your children. Oh, by the way, I hope your will's all done this week, right? Every will in this house, I assume, is already updated. Hallelujah. No amens. Come on, guys. You're going to, like, don't wait for a month now. You're going to call your lawyer or your, whoever's the executor of your estate. Do it this week. Don't drag your feet. Put the principles in place. I was so blessed. Just put up Melody. We were at house church on Wednesday. And we got Mel Cinnabons. Don't play with Mel. Where is she? Stand up. So we're having house church. And we're talking about this woman that was in debt. And she was suddenly thrust into an entrepreneurial engagement. So we had quite a full house church on Sunday. It was packed. And so everyone was sharing. We actually went over time a bit. But then I impressed upon the young people there, say something. And then Melody said, well, in reference to the word, I've started the business already. And she's making these cinnamons. Now, at the previous house church meeting we held there at Andre's house in Westfall, I actually tasted these things, brethren. Brethren, you taste one of these cinnamons and the heavens opened. I'm telling you, you'll start speaking in tongues. Let me, no, I'm just joking. It's amazing. And I said, wow, this. And she took up on that. She's now selling them at school, has permission to do that. And she's selling these, I like how she spells it, cinnabons. Amen. And you can see the price list. This, yeah, you must give me some commission here. Airtime. Right? And she did this. Thanks, Miller. You can sit down. But I'm thinking, remember I provoked the young people, stand up, and we said, do something now. Don't wait. Do something practical. Right? And then Marcus offered to take the business in time to another level where those products are going to be taken to the corporate world. Hallelujah. Tell someone the oil is in the house. Right? The oil is in the house, but have a system of honor and reflexive obedience. So lift up your hands. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you. And may the Lord give you His peace. Amen.